Okay, turn with me, if you would, this morning to the book of James, chapter 2. And beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing this morning as once again we are privileged to open your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds be open to receive them, and I thank you for it. Amen. There's a line in the United States Declaration of Independence that says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Well, those words are noble, and they even ring with an air of piety. But the idea of equality, it holds a place of significance in our world. And though it's often discussed, you have to wonder if equality is a concept in which people really believe. Maybe what we embrace is situational equality. Just for the fun of it, consider the idea of celebrity. Our culture is saturated in it. Celebrity, in its simplest definition, is fame, it's renown. But Webster had defined celebrity, in addition to a bunch of other things, as the distinction bestowed on whatever is great or remarkable, and manifested by praises or eulogies. We recognize people as celebrities in all types of categories. In the entertainment field, that obviously pops up in our head. We consider celebrities who have employment in the field of cinema, or even in the area of music, as a performer or whatnot. We look at those folks as celebrities. In the business world, there are celebrities who have been extremely successful in their fields. We think of real estate magnates. We think of other type of entrepreneurial ventures where guys have just excelled. And we look at those men as some kind of something special. In the field of politics, almost any office holder is considered a celebrity. You know, if you're having a town meeting and the congressman's going to be there, well, woo-woo. You know, here he is. Thing is, even in the field of theology, we recognize some people as celebrities. We find men in ecclesiastical office that we tend to exalt more than others. James was inspired to address this subject as it applies to the church. He says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. It's a common thing as we go through this book to see James express his relationship to the people that he's writing to. These are people that he loves. They're They're family. He calls them brothers. These are people that he cares about, people that he wants to see living holy lives. These are people that, even though they're struggling, they're not immune to giving in to their sin natures. He says, brothers, as believers, do not show favoritism in the giving of the gospel. Do not determine that one person is more worthy of attention than another. Do not let your personal prejudices distort your judgment. And do not let the glitter of earthly wealth supersede the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, brothers, if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand over there, what a bunch of knuckleheads you are. What's going on in your thinking? You know what's funny? We as the church in general have this thing about looking back to the first century church. We go back to the early church and we idealize that body of people, forgetting that they too were sinners. Forgetting that they too had sin natures that would overcome them from time to time. We look at the early church sometimes and place them on a pedestal to think that they were, you know, so much more special. The only speciality, if you would, is they were closer to being to where Jesus was before he left. We have the opportunity today to be just as close to Jesus. And that has to be always in our minds. That church was a great church, but this church today is a great church that still needs Jesus. So apparently, in this first century church, there was a problem. A problem, remember, James is writing the guys that are scattered about, guys that are having some serious persecution problems and things. But even within their own walls, they're giving into sinful favoritism. What they were doing was focusing on externals. It's natural for us to favor those who we perceive to be successful in life. We gravitate towards them and we kind of hope maybe that some of what they have will rub off on us, you know? That's why when I go to a store, I try to park my car next to a Cadillac because, you know, you hope. You know, maybe it'll just... You know. Of course, if that car gets too close, then it'll rub off all right, and that's another story. Churches have often looked to people who have been successful in whatever venture outside. They've looked to those kind of people to try and come in and take over their churches. The rationale is if they can run a business, they can certainly run a church. And nothing is farther from the truth. But that's the thinking of men. We forget that these are people who need Jesus as much as any of us. And we forget that they need Jesus because we forget that we need Jesus. We sometimes get puffed up in ourselves. We figure we can do it. We can accomplish whatever it is we need to accomplish. We forget that we need the Lord. And so it's natural for us to forget that other people might need Jesus as well. We've placed our confidence in men, not God. We favor the well-to-do for what they could possibly do for us. We ignore the fact that every good and every perfect gift comes down from a Father of lights. We forget those things. You know, watching the circus that is the election cycle in this country. Now the front runner for the Republican nomination, Donald Trump, a very, very wealthy man, also claims to be a Presbyterian. Now we laugh and we giggle and we think about our own little prejudices. But I wonder if Mr. Trump were to walk into the door this morning, come in and sit with us for a little while, and say, you know what, I would like to become a member of your body. Understand this, Mr. Trump is worth well over $10 billion. Can you imagine a tithe on $10 billion? See what we do? You see what we do? Absolutely. A tithe on $10 billion, not only would we have the new buildings up, but the staff would be regularly paid. And financially, anyway, life could be good. You see how we are? It's the same thing James is addressing. If Donald Trump were to come into our body, God bless him for the money, he'd have to go through the same rigmarole that all yous did. He would have to sit down and endure questioning. And he would have to be willing to submit to the discipline of the church. Somebody that wealthy probably doesn't submit to discipline well. And that's a speculation. I'm not, that guy may be perfectly disciplined. I don't know. But you know what? It isn't just those who are blessed monetarily that will tend to favor. We sometimes have a tendency to make far too much of an issue out of one's education. If a man comes into your body and he has degrees from this school or that school, and he's just overwhelmed with knowledge, what exactly might have occurred is the man has become an educated idiot. He can have plenty of paper to hang on his wall, but know nothing of common sense, to know nothing of practical Christianity. And yet we get taken back. That impresses us. We love to associate with Dr. So-and-so, Dr. So-and-so. When at the RCPGA General Assembly, where John Knox Presbytery left and formed its own denomination, after we left the meeting, we went and we had dinner together, Pastor Greg and Pastor Joe. And Dan wasn't there, but his brother Don was there, and he came, and we sat, and Dad, and we had dinner, and we were discussing the obsession with doctorates. And there was a film that was produced many years ago, probably 30 years ago now, called Spies Like Us. Famous guys, Chevy Chase and Dan Aykroyd were in there, not ready for primetime players. And there's a scene in that film where they are pretending to be doctors, and they're in a meeting with several other doctors, and that's all you hear for almost the duration of the clip. A question comes up, and it's doctor, 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 and it keeps going round and round and round. Nobody wants to be slighted. Make sure everyone is addressed by their noble title. Understand that we encourage education. We are not opposed to anybody getting a degree. And if you can get a degree, I'm glad for you. That's a good thing. It's good to avail ourselves of the work of those men who God has blessed with the gift of teaching. God doesn't give teachers so they can sit on their thumb somewhere. God enables them to use the gift that they have to edify the body of Christ. We encourage education. You don't have to be a scholar in the languages. You don't have to be able to read Hebrew, read Greek, and all those things. Understanding those languages helps when we go to understand the Bible as it was given in those languages. It helps us understand the intent, the original meaning of the words. But you don't have to do that. I do it from time to time, but I don't do it often. What I mean is stand and tell you, yeah, well, what this means in the Greek is, because you don't know. And it doesn't really help you. You know, unless I see something that's really, you know, it's important that the English word says this, but what God is really saying to us is this, then, you know, I'm not going to do that. Some guys really, they get their jollies by standing in the pulpit and letting you know what it says in the Greek. And they really are edified when they can tell you what it says in the Hebrew, because Hebrew is a much more difficult language. Education is a good thing. But to be impressed to the point where we lose judgment, that we recognize one who is overly educated before we recognize someone else, that's not a good thing. That's what James is addressing. We should not, sometimes I tickle myself. We should not be showing favoritism based on the notches on our academic six-shooter. Yeah, you can write that down. You can put that somewhere. James talks about the people who are coming into the church. Now, apart from the fellow who walks in with the gold rings and the fine apparel and whatever, there is another guy that comes through the door. Says he's a poor man in filthy clothes. This guy comes through the door, he's lacking in social graces. Might not necessarily know how to use a handkerchief. Maybe this guy walks in and he's got both arms tattooed into sleeves. And he's got a couple of earrings in various places. He might be financially broke. Not have two pennies to rub against each other. He might be coming in the driveway with a car that needs a muffler and tires that are bald as my head. And maybe this guy didn't make it out of the eighth grade. Turned 16 in eighth grade, decided he was going to quit. Academics wasn't his thing. But God brings this guy into the church building because this man has a hunger for Christ. Now, it's not likely that many affluent folks would walk into our building thinking to be impressed or to impress. But we have had some of the other kind. We have had some on the other end of the spectrum come in. And I got to tell you, you guys are great. I haven't seen the church, our church, turn its nose up in the air against anybody who's come through the door. And that's a blessing from God. That's an expression of His love. And I wouldn't care if it happened more often. I've teased in the past about seeing a whole section of the Hell's Angels walk in. And I'd get a kick of seeing how you guys all responded. But you know what? If they came in, God brought them. And that's important for us to understand. That whether it's the rich man who comes through the door or the poor man who comes through the door, God brings them. They're here providentially. Thankfully, unlike some of the folks in this church that James is addressing, we've never felt the need to go walk all over somebody just because we look down on them. Because we've never looked down on anybody as far as I know. We don't sit back and say, you know, it doesn't matter if we slight them because what can they do? We don't sit back and say, what can they offer to us? We're about the business of service, of sharing the gospel, of ministering to lives, rich or poor. And when we start to think low of someone because of their place in life, this kind of thinking, this partiality, it's evil. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? When you elevate one and demean another based on your own prejudices? We become perverted judges, determining God's blessing on externals alone. Some will say, well, God's blessing can't possibly be on that guy. Look how he's dressed. He's a bum. Look what he's driving. Hopefully that car makes it out of the driveway. We don't want the neighbors to see a wrecker coming in here and having to tow somebody away. I mean, that wouldn't look good for us. And James goes on to build up the poor. He says, listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? We need to understand that there is a difference between what James is teaching and liberation theology. Poverty does not guarantee salvation. It is not another way to be saved. There have been some in years past who declared that all women who give birth are saved because the scripture says they'll be saved in childbirth. So these are not additional means. These are not alternate roads to salvation. And being poor is not the only way to be saved. May be hard for some to believe, but there are actually some that are materially wealthy who are elect, who are in the kingdom of God. For many people, poverty removes a hurdle to spiritual blessing. What's the big problem with the rich man? It's because he trusts his riches. That's broad brush, but that's what the scripture says. The rich man, he says, well, I don't have to worry about things. I'm set. You see, if we got that tithe off of Trump, we could have the things that we want. We could finance it. We could pay our staff. We could make our missionary brothers that we support very, very happy for a little while. Yeah. Debbie would never have to sweat paying an electric bill. When the insurance bill comes in, she says, take it out of petty cash. Not, oh man, where am I getting this from? The rich man tends to have confidence in his wealth. When our confidence needs to be in God alone. We can do nothing if we are in poverty than depend upon the work of Christ. To have complete faith in Christ. Didn't Jesus say that, look at the birds. Look at them flying around. They're not starving. They've got something to eat. I'm not exactly sure we want to share those same meals. But the birds are taken care of. And going into the world of plants, he says, and look at the clothing that the lilies of the field wear. Pretty good dressers. They look pretty sharp. He said, we don't need to worry about those things. Face it. In our natures, sometimes we do. But the Lord says you don't have to. And if we aren't overly blessed with finance, our confidence is still in the one who takes care of things. Our confidence still rests in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus himself came to this earth and became impoverished from a human standard. Foxes have their dens. I've got no place to stay. Contrary to what Fred Price says, Jesus did not live in a mansion. He didn't have a house. He had one suit of clothes, which were apparently very well made because they lasted. And they were good enough to be bargained for when he was crucified. But if Jesus came down and decided he, the King of Kings, would walk this earth in poverty, why would we insist on favoring those with means over those without? James encouraging this church, in a way, says, will you think about the partiality that you're showing? Think about what it is that you're doing. Aren't the people that you exalt, the people that you are placing on these pedestals everywhere, aren't these the same ones who are persecuting you? Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Furthermore, do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Again, the danger of the rich man. Thinks you can get away with anything. Who can afford to stop him? James is saying, look, these guys that you're exalting, they're not your buddies. Open your hearts. Open your eyes and see that it's not the outward appearance. It's not what we see externally. God's looking at the heart, and God wants you to look at the heart of the person. Because remember, their heart is no different than yours. You both need Christ. We truly need to humble ourselves and ask God for His mind, for His thoughts when it comes to judging other people. We need to be careful that we don't exalt others based on externals alone or demean them on that same basis. And we need to be mindful of ourselves, that whatever station in life it is that we hold, we are there by the grace of God, for His glory, for our benefit, for His service. And we dare not think highly or lowly of anybody else. Let's pray.